So good to be with you again this morning. If you've got your Bibles open, you can go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 26. And that's where we'll be studying from and reading from here in just a minute. I can't believe I've only been here 1 week. I know that it's been a year that Katie and I have been visiting and getting to know you, but it already feels so much like home. We already know so many of you in ways that I would consider you very good friends of mine. And it just has all happened so fast. And I know I keep saying things like that, but be patient with us as we try to get to know you too. Katie and I have a lot of favors to return. And I know that's not why you do those things, because you expect that. But when we have a house and we have it set up, we'd love to have you over and get to know you and show you some of the same kindnesses that you've shown us. It's just meant so much to us, and I just want to thank you one more time. In Acts chapter 26, there are some really interesting things going on. This lesson, of course, is the 9 o'clock lesson, so it'll be coming from the weekly reading that we've been doing in our groups and public and that kind of thing. And I'll go ahead and admit to you that sometimes there are things that I read in Scripture that just sort of captivate me. They sort of move me, and I'm just not really sure what to add to them. I don't know if you ever feel that way when you read Scripture. But sometimes I read things, and they mean a lot to me, and I just keep asking myself, well, what's the point? What's the lesson? What can I preach from this? And I'll admit to you that that's sort of the way I felt this week. And I was particularly attracted to a conversation that Paul has with King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Before we read that, I want to set a little bit of background. If you read the chapters, then you know exactly how Paul finds his way in front of King Agrippa, and you'll know that it's a fulfillment of prophecy. That Paul was told that he would stand before kings, and he would stand before rulers, and that his faith would be made known by these trials that he would go through. A few chapters back, Paul had set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And as brethren after brothers and brothers after brothers and brothers warned him, don't go, don't do it, Paul said, what are you doing? I have to do this. And he went. When he got to Jerusalem, he was arrested in the temple, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin council. The Sanhedrin brought him before the Roman tribunal. He's now stood before the governor Felix, the governor Festus, and now he's before King Agrippa. And what's happened with Paul is that he's sort of a problem to everybody, because everybody seems to want to get rid of him, but nobody can figure out how. There's no charges that they can bring against him. And so Felix leaves him in prison for 2 years because he just doesn't know what to do. He steps down from his office. Festus comes in his place, and Festus has the same problem. And then King Agrippa comes, and Paul has a chance to stand before a king and to make his defense. So what I want to do is to just pick up in the middle of this defense and read with you a few verses, and then we'll talk about that and see what points we can discuss. So let's go ahead and start reading in Acts chapter 26 and verse 12. Paul is before Agrippa, and Paul is making his defense to him. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. This that he's speaking of is to persecute Christians. It says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." That's a captivating story, isn't it? It's something that I almost just can't put my finger on, but there's something about it. There's something about an innocent man who boldly and courageously faces the injustice that's in front of him that just stirs up something within me and makes me very interested in the story. But the question that I want us to consider for just a few moments is why? Why does this story sort of captivate us? What about it moves us? I just want you to go ahead and start thinking about that, and I'll tell you what I think here in a little bit, but just start thinking about that right now. First, I want to observe a few things about Agrippa. There's a lot of discussion about Agrippa, and whether he was honest or whether he was sarcastic at the end of this chapter, and you could probably see what I think about that and some of the things I'll say here in just a minute. But whatever you think about that, I think that we have to agree that Agrippa was at least fascinated by the story of the gospel. I'll show you what I mean about that. In chapter 25, when Agrippa first comes to Caesarea, where Festus is, in verse 14, it says that they stayed there many days, and Festus and Agrippa were talking. Now, I don't know what they talked about for those many days. They probably had lots of important government things to talk about and tax things and whatever they were in charge of to discuss. But after talking for many days, Festus mentions Paul. He just sort of comes up in the conversation. I want you to look in verse 18 of chapter 25. Festus is telling Agrippa about this problem that he has in this prisoner. He talks about the evils that were brought in front of him. Verse 19 says, "They had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive." And in verses 20 and 21, Festus tells Agrippa how, "I didn't know what to do about him. I didn't have any charges to bring to send him to Caesar on, but he appeals to Caesar." And then in verse 22, Agrippa says, "I would like to hear the man myself." And he says, "Tomorrow you will hear him." I don't know what to make about all that, but I know that Festus and Agrippa had lots of conversations, and nothing required immediate action like the comment that Festus made about Paul, about this man who was so dedicated to this cause and this Jesus who people knew was dead, but Paul asserted to be alive. So in chapter 26, in verse 1, after all of the pomp and circumstance of Agrippa and Bernice entering, in verse 1, Agrippa gives Paul permission to speak. I don't know what kind of experience you've had talking to people about the gospel, but in my experience, you can't really talk to people about Jesus and have people come away with the impression that it's just meaningless or boring. There's obviously a lot of people who reject the gospel. There's a lot of people who don't believe. There's a lot of people who don't respond. But when we start talking about a man who lived and died and rose again, the Son of God who took away the sins of the world, people will be interested in that. And I think Agrippa is very interested to hear more at this point. In addition to being fascinated by the story, though, I would suggest that Agrippa believed. I would suggest that Agrippa was convinced by the truth of the gospel. There in chapter 26, remember, in verse 24, Festus interjects. And Festus says, "Paul, you're crazy," right? If Agrippa agreed with Festus, what do you think Agrippa would have said? Agrippa probably would have said, "Yeah, Paul, listen to Festus, you're crazy." He doesn't say that, though, does he? Agrippa knows better than Festus. Now, notice Festus says Paul's crazy, but he doesn't have any reason for that. It's just out of his ignorance that he says that. And Agrippa knows the prophets. Agrippa knows that what Paul is saying is true. And I can just sort of picture Agrippa shifting nervously because he knows better than Festus that Paul's not a madman. These are not the ramblings of some crazy person. The whole discussion comes to a crescendo here in verse 27, where Paul says to Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Now, I want you to notice this. This is where I want to hone in on, is verse 28. Look at what happens. Agrippa is fascinated by the gospel. He's convinced it's true. I think he's convinced it's rational. Now, look at his response in verse 28. Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And like I said, you can take that however you want to. Is that a sarcastic response? Is he just entertained by this whole deal? But I'll tell you what is certain about that, is that through the conversation that Paul had with Agrippa, there was no doubt in Agrippa's mind what Paul would want him to do. And I think it was because Agrippa's heart was revealed to him. Agrippa could not see Paul. Agrippa could not hear about the gospel and come away with any other realization than there was an application for him in his life. Now, we know the story about Agrippa and that his heart was hard. His heart was revealed to him, but his heart didn't allow him to obey the gospel. It didn't allow him to come to Jesus. But we see the same thing throughout the scriptures. That when the story of Jesus is told, people realize there are implications for my life. This is not just some historical account. This means something for me. You remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches the gospel sermon there? The first one. And he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised him up." And the people say, "What must we do?" Right? Turn to Luke chapter 2 with me real quick. I was thinking about some of these things, and I was thinking about the impact that Paul had on Agrippa and the way the gospel impacts people who hear it. And Friday morning, I was having a Bible study with several people here at Rhonda's house, and we were studying the book of Luke together. And what I realized is that the effect that the gospel has on people's hearts was prophesied and intended from the very beginning. I want you to notice this prophecy. Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 34. Now, I want you to notice in verse 35, there's sort of a parenthetical statement there, and that's for Mary. So when we read this, we're just going to skip over it and see the broader statement here. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Isn't that what happened with Agrippa? Isn't that what happens when we read the gospel? Thoughts from our hearts are revealed. Agrippa realized that when he heard that message, there was something that it required from him. There was something that Paul would want him to do by the way Paul was speaking. And the thoughts of his heart that were revealed are that he wasn't able. His heart was too hard. He wasn't going to take that step. But I want to answer the question that I proposed at the beginning now. Let's answer that question. Why does Paul's story with Agrippa captivate us? What is so engrossing about it? Well, I'd encourage you to take a step back from the story. Why are we so enamored with Paul's example? You think it might be for the same reasons that Agrippa was so interested in the story of Jesus? Isn't that because the gospel made Paul like Jesus? If you think about that for very long, the parallels between the two just become so obvious. Paul was an innocent man who was arrested in Jerusalem. He was brought before the Sanhedrin Council. He was brought before Roman rulers. And because nobody had anything to say against him, they brought false witnesses. And throughout all of it, the man was calm. He was faithful. He wanted to serve God no matter what it cost him personally. At a certain point in the story, you notice that it seems like Paul is no longer the one on trial, but it's Agrippa. It's his heart that's being tugged at. Does that sound familiar to you? A man who was arrested in Jerusalem, brought before the Sanhedrin, brought before Roman rulers. I think Pilate must have felt some of the same things that Agrippa did in this story. And over again in the Bible, that's what we see. We see men like Stephen. We see men like Peter. We see apostles who became very much examples of Jesus living in them, because that's what the gospel does. It makes us like Christ. I think Agrippa could see Jesus in Paul. Agrippa was captivated by Paul, not because Agrippa was captivated by who Paul was, but by the one that was in him. And what I came away with reading this is really an appreciation for the sincerity of Paul when he says, "It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." When we look at this story, we're not seeing the magnificence of Paul. We're seeing the magnificence of Jesus Christ. And Paul's life is compelling because through his life, the gospel is preached. So what's the point? What's the lesson? What are we supposed to take from this? Well, what message does your life preach? What impression do people come away with when they talk to you? One thing that stood out to me, and this is the last observation I'll make about the text. Look at this for yourself later if you want to. Did you notice that Paul never explicitly tells Agrippa, "I want you to become a Christian"? He never does. He talks about his own faith. He talks about his own conversion. He talks about what his purpose is in this world. And Agrippa says, "I can tell what you want from me. You would want me to be a Christian, wouldn't you?" And whether he's sarcastic or whether he's genuine in that, Paul made an impact on him because Agrippa could see Jesus in Paul. So what impression do you give when people talk with you? When you're at school and the jokes are told and the meanness and the pride is starting to circulate in a group, do you give the impression that sin is okay? When you're at work, do you give the impression that worldliness is our purpose here, in the way that you talk, in the way that you think, in the way that you act? What impression do people get? And if it's anything like that, I don't know how else to say it, it's not Jesus that people are seeing in us. But when our lives and our words align with the life and words of Jesus Christ, when His will is our will, we'll find that our lives captivate people too. We'll find that people are attracted to us. We'll find that people want to know more about us, that we stand out from everybody else. People who are honest about the truth that we live and speak will give us attention. And it will not be because of our own accomplishments or our own smarts or our own money or whatever it is. It will be because they see Jesus in us. That through our lives we preach the gospel of Jesus. This is not to say that we can just get out of talking to people. But I'm saying that it's more than just what we say to people. And the challenge that I want to lay out for us this morning is to let the gospel be the very definition of everything that we are. It's the way we talk. It's the way we act. It's the way we think. It's the way that we portray ourselves. As the Ephesian writer said, let Jesus fill all in all. That's the challenge. And when people spend time with us and when people hear us speak, people will come to the same conclusion that Agrippa did. You'll find that people have conversations like that with you where they'll say, you would like me to become a Christian, wouldn't you? And the way that we'll make an impact on them is when we can truly say what Paul said and say, my heart's desire is that you have what I have. I want you to have the same hope that I do. The gospel is something that we live as much as it's something that we speak. And the way that we'll make an impact on other people will not be when they're impressed with us, but when they're impressed with Jesus. And the less of us that's in the way, the more clearly they'll see Him. That's the challenge, and something for you to think about this week. Before we dismiss to our Bible classes, I'd like to say a prayer, asking God to use us for this purpose. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have looked down from your throne on high, and you've looked down at us, people who are weak and people who have failed you so many times, and that you're patient with us. Father, we're so encouraged when we look at this example of our brother Paul and the life that he lived and his faith that was made manifest and the clearness and the clarity with which we can see Jesus in him and be encouraged. Father, use us for that same purpose in this world. Bring us before people who are kings and people who are poor. Whoever we come in contact with, help us to not live for ourselves, but to live for you. We pray that we would be able to speak boldly about the Jesus that we believe in and have hope in. That we wouldn't be afraid of people like Festus who would say we're crazy, but that we would know that the things that we speak are true and rational. And that people who are honestly seeking the truth would see Jesus in us. We pray that every thought, every word, every action would be brought captive to you. And that as we spend time out in this world, that people would know what our heart's desires are. That you would be glorified, and that more souls could find the relief from their burden of sin that only comes through you. Father, it's a great privilege for us to be used by you for this purpose. And we pray that we would empty ourselves and we would be crucified with Christ so that it would no longer be us that lives, but Christ that lives in us. We mean it. We just pray that you'll help us to be transformed from one degree of glory to another as we seek you with all of our hearts. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.